I was in Jerusalem a few years ago. We were touring about and looking at things. And it was interesting to me as I looked. I was looking for a replica of the Ark of the Covenant that I could have for my office. And I noticed something unique. All the Ark of the Covenants that I saw, the surface was totally flat. And I looked in bookstores, and we looked at pictures on the wall, paintings. Actually, it was in the place they call the upper room in Jerusalem. That I asked the question to our guide, because it was flat. There was no mercy seat. If you remember the Old Testament instruction, once a year the blood was placed on the mercy seat as an atonement for sin. And I asked our guide, where is the mercy seat? I'll never forget his words. They haunt me today. So Jessica, when you sing a song like that, coming to the mercy seat, I think he said to me, we have no mercy seat. And I thought, wow, no truer words were ever spoken. You don't have any mercy seat. But if we have no mercy seat, we are of all men most to be pitied. For we are sinners. And our sin weighs us down both in this life and directs us to the life to come. If you would please turn to Romans chapter 1. We are in a series in the book of Romans. The signs behind us remind us it's called the path to God. Interestingly enough, the pathway to God goes down before it goes up. The reason many people do not trust Christ as their Savior is they see no need in doing that. They don't understand the Scriptures. And they feel like that somehow they're going to be okay. Last week, we talked about the righteousness of God revealed. If you look at, please, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel is God's righteousness revealed. And we spent last week talking about this dilemma. Not a dilemma to God, for God knows all things, but a dilemma to us. How can an absolutely righteous God accept wicked sinners like us? How can we who have no right to mercy go to a mercy seat and find rest and find peace? How can that happen? And we saw, I trust, last week, the great solution as God offered an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Our Lord Christ died on the cross as our substitute. And therefore, He suffered our punishment and our sin that we might be made righteous. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The great gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. But just as in this passage the righteousness of God reveals, so also we see the wrath of God revealed, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So not only does this chapter reveal the righteousness of God, but also explains the wrath of God. Uninformed people had this idea, popular culture would say, that God's wrath is against people who do terrible things. And that list would be like murder and rape and stealing and all those kind of things. They could. Most people, and even the religious people, would say, well, you know, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, he's probably in hell. I mean, that's about right. You know, but somehow they feel that the rest of us, that God just kind of gives us a pass. That He kind of looks away and that, we're all going to be okay. We're all going to make it. I mean, the fact of the matter is, folks, most people believe that everybody's going to be in heaven some way or another. And they have these strange ideas. But God God in God's Word, and by the way, there is only one rule of faith and practice, and that's the Scriptures. Yesterday in our discernment exercise, we kept referring back to the Scriptures, and one of the men mentioned that it was interesting that in that five-page article from a national Christian magazine, that there was very little Scripture quoted, that no one referred back to the Bible to say, this is what the Word of God says. But rather they were quoting Dr. Smellfungus and, you know, Dr. Way Over Your Head and all these people, and they were talking about all these, what these people said. But my friend, there is no foundation there. The foundation is only in the Word of God. And so in spite of what men may think or in spite of the way we may feel about it, the only thing that matters is what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God is going to hold every man accountable for his sin. So then every one of us will stand before God. Men who are sinners by in their heart try to fill the void there. You see, God made us to know Him. God created us for fellowship with Him. One of the great truths of Scripture is that God not only loves us, but He created us as His special project. And because He did, He has a purpose and a will for our lives. Otherwise, we're just like animals. My life is not purposeless. God made me for a reason and made me in a special way. But men who reject that and decide to go their own way, which is man's nature, they find an emptiness in their lives. There's nothing of meaning to live for. So they fill their life with pleasure or with possessions or with accomplishment or good deeds, whatever they want to call it. They will use alcohol and drugs and immoral relationships. They will use everything to try to fill that emptiness. And sometimes they are even led to cruelty and violence. And so men would say, well, violent people and cruel people and people that take drugs and alcohol, they're going to go to hell. But that is not the problem. Those are evidences of the problem. They are the fruit on the tree. But the Bible teaches us something very different. God's wrath is directed toward men because they refuse to bow the knee to Him. Because they refuse to accept Him as God and glorify Him. And we will see that this morning in His holy word. They resist God's loving overtures. You know, when we get to the judgment seat, and thank the Lord, we're going to be on the other side, not the side of being judged, the great white throne. No one will ever be able to say, I had no choice. It's not my fault. For God reaches out in love to everyone. It is said of John the Baptist, he is not the true light, but there is one who is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And today in Romans chapter 1, we'll see that spelled out very clearly. Men who deny God's truth and reject God's love are those to whom God's wrath is revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, and His wrath is revealed, notice if you would, in verse number 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness simply means a lack of reverence toward God. The issue is a heart issue. Look down at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. What was the problem? They were drinking liquor. No. They were living a moral life. No. What was the problem? They did not glorify God. They did not bow the knee to God. They rejected God's truth. They knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. Interesting the way this is stated in verse number 18. Well, let me say, the word unrighteous, I need to give you that one. The word unrighteousness, it simply means injustice or a violation of the law. Now, man's unrighteousness is a result of his ungodliness. Men who have a proper relationship to God try to live to please Him. Who bow our knee to Him try to do what pleases Him. So the problem is not the fruit, the problem is the root. It is our heart. And there's where the problem lies. And the average person doesn't see that at all. They say, they compare themselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do those things, those terrible things you just mentioned. That's not my life, I know. But there is in your heart a problem if you have not bowed the knee to Christ, if you rejected His truth. God's wrath is revealed. Notice in the end of verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed against all those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold is actually means to suppress, to push it down. Now think about that. God's wrath is revealed to those who hold, who push down the truth. In other words, they hear the truth, they know the truth, they understand the truth, but they reject the truth. All through this passage, it's the same picture all the way through. It is not that they go out and do terrible things. It is simply in their heart of hearts. In that quiet place reserved alone for God, they reject Him. And they suppress the truth. And they hold it down. So, they continue to embrace unrighteousness. I heard a wise man say one time, and I've never forgotten, I was a young man just in, early in the ministry, and he said this: if you pull up the weed of sin at the root, I mean the weed of unbelief at the root, you'll always find sin. Why do men reject the gospel? Because of sin. Men reject the truth so they can embrace unrighteousness. Sometimes in my personal talking with people about the gospel, someone will say to me, well, I just can't believe, I say, tell me what your sin is. It's amazing how many times without even thinking they say it. You see, why would someone reject the truth? Why would someone reject the overtures of an absolutely loving God who offers them forgiveness? Well, only one reason, because they reject the truth to embrace their sin. So men are judged by God because they suppress the truth. Secondly, God judges all men because God reveals Himself to every man. Look at verse 19. Because, by the way, notice the words. Look at verse 19, the word because. In verse number 20, the word for. In verse number 21, because. In verse number 24, wherefore. All of these tie these ideas together. Paul, as a good lawyer, is making a case. And he is saying, because, for, because, wherefore, this is what happens. It is a progression here. So men who suppress the truth, something happens. Notice what he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest, where? In you. Let's say it a little more clearly so I can hear you. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now, you know, we can call it whatever. I'm not sure there is a right name for it. It is that God puts in us a consciousness of Him. Let me say it again. There is not a group of people anywhere in the world, on any continent, in any age, who do not worship something. Have you ever asked yourself why? How can somebody who is totally cut off from the world worship something? Because there is in him a God consciousness. He knows instinctively, I'm a sinner and I've got to worship something. And so he chooses whatever his ancestors say or whatever he's been taught or whatever. But the fact is, there is in us a consciousness of God. It is there in every man. It's so interesting if you were, and I don't recommend necessarily, if you read after atheists, read what they say. Because ultimately, they come around and talking about God. Wait a minute, if God didn't exist, why do you talk about Him? You know, if God didn't exist, why do you shake your fist at Him? The fact is, you don't want to acknowledge God. So God reveals Himself in them. Notice, you would, for God has showed it unto them. Now, He's talking here about outward things, not only inward things, but outward things. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and God. Turn if you would, if you keep your finger here, go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. That's the psalm I read from this morning. I want you to listen to how the psalmist describes this phenomena. Very interesting. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I was just thinking, I was talking to a nurse the other day, and we were talking about some mission trips and stuff, and I was saying we were out in Cameroon one night. We were there. We went out in the desert for a picnic. Never did that before. And we go way out in the desert, but there's nothing out there. We spread out our blanket. We get our little chairs out. We're sitting around, and it begins to get dark, and you look up at the sky, and you go, wow. You don't see that in Atlanta. Wide sky, bright stars, and the Bible simply says the heavens declare the glory of God. And you say, you mean God can show himself through nature? Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now get this next verse. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You mean it works in Cameroon, in Africa? Does it work in China? Does God reveal himself through his creation all over the world to anybody? Yes. There is no language where it's not spoken. I mean, that language everybody understands. So God is revealing himself not only by what he puts in man, but that which he sees through creation. The word manifest, interesting word, it becomes apparent. Notice he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. The word it simply means to be apparent or to be evident. This is not a mystery. It's not something that's weird. It's something that is just obvious, is the word. It's manifest. He shows it in them. It is an obvious thing. For God hath showed it unto him. Now in this message, we're talking about God's wrath. And that's a frightful thing. It was Jonathan Edwards who said it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. What a awful thought. But listen, if you're not saved today, remember this. God has showed it unto them. There's God's mercy. There's God's love. There's God once again, not only reaching into the heart of man, but now reaching out to man, for God shows it unto them. He does it through the witness of our heart. He does it through the external creation. And we ask ourselves, then what can man see? What can man learn from this exposure from God? And this is what it says. For the invisible things of him, verse 20, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, go to that phrase. They are understood. These are not mysteries. A man can understand these things, and a man does understand these things. What does he understand? Even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, this is term general revelation. Every person on the earth understands that there is a God. They see his power. That's why natives worship a volcano. They bring offerings to the bottom of the volcano because they fear the volcano. They're afraid it's going to erupt on them and their village. That's why people bring little offerings to these idols, because they're afraid. When we were in Togo last month, we had the first baptismal service that church has ever had. And before the baptismal service, we had an idol burning. Boy, what an amazing thing. And we were talking to the missionary, and there was one lady who was very fearful about getting baptized, because if she didn't burn her idol, she couldn't get baptized. And you know what she was afraid of? The witch doctor. The witch doctor put a curse on her. So she had the little idol to protect herself against the evil that the witch doctor could do to her. By the way, thank the Lord, she did decide to burn the idols and trust in God, not the witch doctor. But you see, this idea of worshiping something that God has power, and therefore through his creation, we see that power. We see the wind blow. We see the sun come up. We see the storms blow through. We understand his great power. And he says, we can understand his Godhead, that is his deity. There is something in us that says there's got to be more than this. You know, this whole thing doesn't make any sense. The whole world doesn't make any sense apart from a creator God. Our lives make no sense apart from a God who loves us and who created us in His image that we might serve Him. Even the relationships of our life have no hope without the power of God in our lives. And the man who lives in the farthest stretches of the earth is spoken to by God, not only inwardly, but through the creation. But God's wrath is revealed for something else, because they refuse to glorify God. Look at verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse number 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beast, and creeping things. This verse says in verse 21, they knew God. How did they know God? Like we just read. They understood His power. They understood He was God. They knew Him in that sense. The word is not the most specific way of knowing. It's not a personal knowing. It is a general knowledge. That is, they had some general knowledge of God, general revelation. They understood there was a God. But how do these people who are under the wrath of God respond to that knowledge? Well, it says they did not glorify Him. To praise Him, to celebrate Him, to honor Him. Unsaved man has no time for that. They have no interest in that. I did this myself. I earned what I get myself. I work hard. I'm smart. I do all... You know, unsaved man knows God. They understand that God exists. Why? Because God has revealed Himself to them. But they choose not to celebrate Him, to honor Him. Easter Sunday, 2 weeks away. I always look forward to that. What a great day that is. We come and celebrate the power of God and the resurrection of our Savior. What a wonderful day that will be. But every day ought to be a resurrection day. Every day ought to be a celebration day. Every day we ought to glorify God. We ought to celebrate Him. We ought to praise Him. We ought to honor Him. And then it says they're not thankful. Now think about this. And I know reasoning is not our basis of belief. The Word of God is our basis of belief. But let's suppose, this is a stretch, we could put ourselves in the place of God. And He had created these people down here and had made them perfectly the way He wanted them to be to accomplish His purpose. And day after day and month after month and week after week, He had reached out to them in love and understanding, had spoken to their hearts, had drawn them to Himself, had done all these things. And they refused. And they did not glorify Him as God. And He showers them with good things. The Bible says God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And they have, the unjust have crops. The unjust have families. The unjust have little babies they love. The unjust have jobs. And God looks down on His creation, all these people that He has made, and all these things that God has provided, and they're not thankful. Could you imagine that a holy God would answer with wrath? Would He be just in doing that? I hope you answer yes. For God is absolutely righteous and absolutely just. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now let's look at what happens to man. And next Sunday's message is going to be, excuse me, my mama's word, it's going to be ugly. But you know, one thing about preaching through a book, you can't skip anything. And if you look at the next part of this chapter, it's ugly. It's not something you want to think about. It is ugly. Because what we see is the fruit of this sin. I'll admit this, as a younger man, I was not as afraid of sin as I am now. I was not as fearful. I was not as careful. Because I had not seen the ugliness of it, the fruit of it. But as a pastor who has had to sit in a room with brokenhearted husband and wife because their lives, their marriages were falling apart, and it's because of sin. I hate sin. I've sat in the room with mom and dad and a teenager whose teenager's heart was rebellious and far from God. And they'd messed up their life, and I saw the result of sin, and I hate sin. I've been in the room with people addicted to alcohol and to drugs and all these things, and there's no glamour there. There's no hope there. There's no relief there. And I've lived long enough, and I've seen enough terrible things to say sin is an awful, ugly thing. And in spite of that, next Sunday, God's going to allow us to look at the fruit of sin. But I want you to notice a few things here of the result of glorifying God that's very important for us to understand. You know, we don't see lack of worship as a big deal. You know, and worship is not coming to church. It's not just coming here sitting here. It's not occupying a pew. That is not worship. You know, worship in a simple explanation is bowing the knee to God because He is worthy. Lord, what do you want from me? Whatever you want, you are worthy of it. Whatever you ask of me, whatever you ask me to do or be or give, whatever, it doesn't matter. You are worthy. That's worship. And using that definition, I wonder how many of us today will leave this place having worshiped God. It's no big deal to us. It doesn't seem serious to us. Glorifying God? Well, we'd like to do that. We'd like to think we glorify God, but do we really? Well, do we praise Him? Do we celebrate Him? Are we, every morning, do we wake up and praise to Him and thank Him for what He does for us? Well, in verse 21, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Look what happens to them. They become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They are arrogant in their rejection. We got a ring in this microphone. Is it me? Hello. Is that better? Sorry about that. Notice they are arrogant in their rejection. Not only do they reject God, not only do they not worship Him, it says, and they, professing themselves to be wise, they glory in their rejection. They glory in their self-assurance, in their pride, in their arrogance. That is their glory. Their heart is darkened. Boy, over and over again, the last few months, we've come across this idea over and over again in the preaching of the passage of Scripture we've studied. Our ability to understand is directly related to our obedience. They reject the truth, 2 Timothy 4, and they're turned to fables. We see that next week because look over in verse number 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Over and over again, we see that their heart is darkened. That is, when you choose not to glorify God, your understanding is darkened. You can't see it. To you, it seems logical. But God says it's inconvenient. It means it's illogical. It isn't right. And yet you don't see it. Your heart is darkened. They embarrass themselves. Sinners embarrass themselves. Little saying, I didn't make it up. I like it, though. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I remember a preacher saying one time in a meeting I was in, he said, if you men understood the heartbreak of that immorality brings, breaking up your home, your little kids, he said, nobody would ever be tempted. Nobody would ever. I mean, if you knew the end of the road, you would never do that. But you know, sin is that way, isn't it? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Well, nobody will know. I mean, after all, I can do this, yeah. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Number four, maybe one of the most amazing things is they remake God in their own imagination. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. One of the questions pastors are asked all the time, where did all these religions come from? What about men who worship alligators? Or men who worship stones? Or men who worship idols? Well, how's that happen? Because they rejected the truth of God. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the word changed here means to exchange one thing for another. That is, they took, to say it in our common language, they took God down off the throne and put something else up there. They put something else. It may be something silly to us. We may look at it and say, what a silly thing. Why would you worship a little piece of mud like that? Well, it wasn't silly to them. They changed the glory of God. How could man imagine that God, the eternal creator God, would be like man or an animal or a bug? Well, verse 28 says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are literally not convenient or illogical. This passage answers foundational. The reason I like Romans, it's foundational. It is. It tells us a lot about. This is the chapter one of Romans is probably the greatest sociological exposition ever written by anybody. It's written by God. Here are the questions or the statements. God's anger toward man is because of his refusal to accept the truth about God and to glorify Him by bowing in knee and worship. Very simple. It's not what He does. It's what He is. It is his refusal to bow the knee to God. That is why God's wrath is revealed. The outward things you see, the outward things we call sins, are only because of the inward rebellious heart. We call it acting out. Well, you're acting out what is in your heart. You're acting out what is inside of you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The other foundational statement solved in this passage is, no one has an excuse for not knowing, because God has revealed himself to every man. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. It wasn't my fault. You're not going to hear anybody at the great white throne judgment of God saying, well, you know, you never showed yourself to me. If God doesn't show himself to you, you'll be the first one. Because God reveals himself to every man. And the third foundational truth is the outward sins that man commits are evidences of a simple heart. Could I admonish you today to look at your heart? Is it right with God? Is it tender? Are you in active rebellion against God? Are you one of these people described in this passage? You know the truth. You know things about God. God has spoken to you. You understand his person. But you say, no, not for me. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, you know in your head, but the person says, no, I don't want that. That's not what I want. Well, understand that the wrath of God is revealed against you. What an awesome thought. You cannot live in rebellion against God and get away with it. You just can't do it. No one ever has. No one ever will. You will meet God one day. The song that the choir sang talks about joining that great chorus of praise, thanking God, and the angels will stand by and listen to us sing about God's grace and glory. But you won't be in that choir. Your sounds will not be sounds of singing and praise. Your sounds will be cries of pain and remorse and remembering because you rejected God and would not glorify Him as God and were not thankful. And you will become vain in your imaginations. And your foolish heart is darkened, and you profess yourself to be wise, and you become a fool. There is no greater fool than one that says in his heart, there is no God for me. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for this stark picture. For without the blacks, the whites would not be nearly so white. Without the contrast, without your wrath, we would not understand your love and mercy so much. Lord, thank you again for that remembrance that Jessica brought to our mind about the mercy seat, the place where we come to bow our knee and have our sins forgiven, placed under the blood of our Savior, our Lord Jesus, who came into that mercy seat in heaven not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, and once for all paid the sin of mankind. Lord, would you stir our hearts today, and those in this room who have been raising the fist to you instead of bowing the knee, may this be the day when they surrender themselves and are saved. While our heads are bowed, let me ask a couple of questions. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I would like to pray for you. You say, Pastor, you've spoken to me today because I'm not really saved. I've never trusted Christ. I know what you're saying. I understand it. And I want you to know that I do want to be saved, that I understand it, and I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? I don't know what's holding you back, but let me pray for you. Anybody like that, Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand till I see it. Then put it down. Anybody like that, Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, that's me. I'm unsaved. Would you pray for me? Yes, God bless you. I see it. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Now, let me say to this one and the others, you know, today is the day of salvation. Why not come today and trust Christ? Why not just let him have your life? Why not commit yourself? Why not bow the knee to him? Say, Lord, I need to be saved today. There are several others in this room today who have professed they were saved last week, maybe during our meeting, and have never let other people know that. We had several last week who came, but some others have trusted Christ. Would you come today and say, Pastor, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I've been saved. I want people to know that. I'd like for you to come today. We'll wait for you no matter where you are in the building. We'll wait for you if you want to come and do that. There may be others who need to just come and pray. Perhaps God has stirred your heart about something I haven't even spoken about, but you would ask God to help you, and you'd like to come and pray today.